suitable verse or text for this evening, and I couldn't get away from a very familiar verse to all of us, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Perhaps many of us learned that verse when we were children. I know I heard it first in a Sunday school class when I was a child at the First Baptist Church of Orlando, where I grew up. It's always amazing to me how deep a verse like this, which is so simple, can be. And how a verse, one single verse in the Bible, can summarize the whole of the gospel and the whole of Christmas, as well as the Christian life. I want you to notice three things tonight as I try to unpackage this verse for a few moments. Number one, the reality of God's love. Number two, the revelation of God's love. And number three, the reception of God's love in Jesus Christ. First of all, the reality of God's love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Now, when he says world, what he means by that is the individuals primarily in the world. God loves the world and everything in it. Why? Well, there are several reasons. One, he created it. And secondly, he sustains it. Psalm 2 and Colossians 1 teach that very clearly. The Lord sustains the entire universe. Most importantly, though, God is love. It's one of his attributes. In fact, in 1 John 4:8, the Apostle John says, God is love. And he gives that as a basis for us as Christians to love one another. Excuse me. Now, perhaps you're wondering, if God is so loving, then why is our world in such a mess? I mean, if God were good and God is loving, why do we have such bad things that happen? Why do we have illness? Why do we have disease? Why do we have theft and war and racism and terrorism? Why do we have poverty and injustice? Why do we have family disintegration? And finally, death. Why do these things exist if God is so good and God is so loving? Well, the Bible gives an answer to that question. In Genesis 3, God created the world and everything in it, including we human beings who are made in God's image. But Satan deceived our first parents, Adam and Eve, and they sinned against God. They disobeyed his command in connection to eating the forbidden fruit in the garden. As a result, the entire human race was plunged into sin and all the miseries associated with it. Romans 5:12, Paul says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that is Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned." And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so in summary, the world and life itself is in a mess. And we face the reality of death not because God is absent or somehow that his love isn't real. No, we face these things because of the presence of sin. And that does not erase the love of God. Now, the reality of God's love leads us to the revelation of God's love, and you see that in the next phrase. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God revealed his love to us in the person and work of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this is love. The love of God was revealed among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." How did God give us his son? What is the nature of God's gift to a sinful, perishing world? People told me that when I was a child, when I was a young person, that God loves and he showed his love by giving his son, Jesus Christ. And I would scratch my head and say, well, how specifically did he give his son? And we learn that from the various experiences of the Lord Jesus. There are four of them. Number one, he had a miraculous birth. God gave his son in time and space through a miraculous birth. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, who was made pregnant by the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are clear. She was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before she consummated the marriage relationship, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. It was a miracle. And then his sinless life after Jesus was born as God's eternal son, he was born without any original sin. And there was never any actual sin in his life. The whole of the 33 years that he lived on earth, he was absolutely sinless in thought, word, and deed. And then thirdly, his sacrificial death. The Lord Jesus had a miraculous birth. He had a sinless life. But he also had a sacrificial death. He was put to death on a Roman cross, though he had not done anything wrong. They brought forward witnesses who were false. They could never truly convict him of doing anything wrong. In fact, the scripture is clear that Jesus went about doing good. He healed bodies. He raised people from the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He took away illness and disease like leprosy. And yet, they put him on a cross. And he was crucified on Calvary, just outside the walls of Jerusalem. Why? Well, the Bible makes it clear that behind the scenes of what was going on with the Romans and the Jews, that God Almighty himself was in charge of this situation. And God Almighty, the Father, was pleased to put the Son, the eternal Son of God, to death so that his wrath might be poured out on Jesus. That's why Jesus spoke of drinking the cup. He told his disciples at one point, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they said arrogantly, yes, we are. They weren't. Later on, they would drink the cup, but Christ would drink the ultimate cup of God's wrath. And that's what took place when he died on the cross at Calvary. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it best. God, the Father, that is, made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God gave the Lord Jesus as a gift of his love through his miraculous birth, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, and also his glorious resurrection. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus was buried and rose from the grave 3 days later to signify his triumph over death and sin and hell and the grave. Now, as believers, we're united to Christ. And our union with Christ enables us to experience not only eternal life, but also we become, as Peter said in 2 Peter 1, partakers of the divine nature. I don't know of too many doctrines that are sadly under-preached and under-taught than the doctrine of our union with Christ. You see, whenever we become believers, and God opens our eyes and our hearts to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Bible makes it clear that we are united to him in every aspect of his being. And so our union with Christ is essential to understand God's love for us in Jesus Christ. And it's truly amazing how we experience the things that Jesus experienced, although somewhat differently. Let me explain. As Jesus experienced a miraculous birth, we experience the miracle of the new birth. Whenever a man or a woman or a child comes into the kingdom, whenever the lights go on and we begin to realize that Jesus Christ died for me personally, that is a miracle. The Lord God Almighty disrupts the laws of nature and time and space, and he comes to live inside of us. And just as Jesus was born of a virgin, in the same manner, we experience the miracle of the new birth based on our union with Christ. As Jesus led a sinless life, we also become sinless before God because of the righteousness of Christ. What a beautiful thing. Christ was absolutely sinless. How did God show his love for us? Through his sinless life? Because whenever we trust Christ, his righteousness, which we lack and which God demands, is given to us as a free gift. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And just as Jude says, one day, whenever we die or go to be with the Lord Jesus, we will be presented faultless or sinless before the throne of God. I don't know about you, I look at my life and I see a lot of sin. I see a lot of construction that needs to take place, a lot of deconstruction. But the way that the Lord God Almighty looks at me and the way that he looks at you if you're in Christ is sinless, faultless before the throne. Thirdly, as Jesus died a sacrificial death, so also he gives us the strength to die to ourselves, to die to sin, and to take up the cross daily. That is one of the hardest things in the Christian life, is death. Jesus died willingly on the cross. He could have called in a whole cohort of angels to stop everything that was taking place, but he willingly and lovingly went to the cross and died. And the Bible says that we share in that death. We die to our sin. We're told to take up our cross and die. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. What a beautiful statement of the union that we have in him, that his sacrificial death, his atonement for sin, is a picture of the Christian life. I must die. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I die daily. We always carry about the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. God loved us, and he showed that love by giving us his Son. And all the experiences of his Son translate because of our union with Christ to you and to me in our experiences in this life. Fourthly, as Jesus was resurrected from the grave, we also, according to Paul in Romans, are raised with him to walk in newness of life. Do you believe that? When I look at the Lord Jesus, I see the eternal God-man. Two natures in one person. And that's why he's so magnificent. That's why he's so glorious. That's why he demands our adulation, our love, our attention. Because all that he's gone through, his miraculous birth, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection, all of those benefits are applied to you and to me as a result of our union with Jesus Christ. He is in us and we are in him. And if you really want a great, great illustration of that, read the high priestly prayer in John 17. where the Lord Jesus describes so beautifully how that He is in us and we are in Him, and He is in the Father, and the triune God lives inside of His children as a result of our union with Christ. In summary, God Almighty revealed His love for us in His Son Jesus, and He did this through His birth, His sinless life, His sacrificial death, and His glorious resurrection. And all these benefits are yours and mine when we know Him. That's the revelation of God's love. We have the reality and the revelation. Thirdly, and finally, the reception of God's love. Notice the last phrase, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Unfortunately, most people stop at this point. They're content with the reality and the revelation of God's love. Most people believe God loves human beings. And most people believe that Jesus was someone of love. But you see, the Bible goes further than that. The gift of God's love in Jesus Christ must be received. And there are some important issues contained in this final phrase of this verse which we must negotiate. Let me mention four of them. One, God's love in Jesus Christ is available to anyone willing to receive it. That's why the phrase says, whoever believes. The kingdom of God is very eclectic. It is a tapestry of red and yellow and black and white and brown and every other race of mankind on the planet. There is no racism, there is no classism, there is no sexism, there is no nationalism in the kingdom of God. Moreover, the kingdom of God is no place for the remembrance of sin. We gather together as sinners redeemed by the grace and the blood of Christ. We don't gather together to rehearse the past of our sins. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions and our sins from us. What a beautiful statement. All that to say, there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Secondly, God's love in Jesus Christ not only is available to everyone willing to receive it, but it demands personal repentance and faith. He says, whoever believes in Him. The kingdom of God is made up of people who have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says, believe in Him. It's one thing to believe and embrace the teachings of Jesus. A lot of people admire Jesus. They say He was a great ethical teacher. They say He was a faith healer. They say He was a great humanitarian, but that is not the same as believing in Jesus. And that means whenever we believe in Jesus, that we exercise repentance and faith. We turn away from sin, and we keep on turning. And we turn in faith, trust, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said many things about repentance. It was one of the first things He said out of His mouth in Mark 1. Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, repent, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. I turn away from my sin and I turn to Him in faith. And I keep on turning away from my sin, and I keep turning to Him in faith all of my life. God's love in Jesus Christ is available to anyone willing to receive it. God's love, Jesus Christ, demands personal repentance and faith. Thirdly, God's love in Jesus Christ eliminates our condemnation before God. He says in this phrase, whoever believes in Him shall not perish. The bad news is, because of sin, God is just, and God's justice demands payment. And so for those who refuse the gift of God in Jesus Christ, there is no other alternative except to stand before God and be paid the wages of sin. That's why Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. In Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we know Christ, we're at war with God. But whenever we embrace Jesus Christ by faith and repentance, we believe in him, we're no longer at war. We are at peace with the living God. And God's love, finally and fourthly, guarantees eternal life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Have you experienced God's love and gift of eternal life in his Son, Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you're missing everything. Everything. And I invite you to invite him into your heart. If you've never asked him to come into your life and save you, I invite you to experience what union with Christ is all about. Because you will discover a love that enables you to love yourself, to love God, and to love your neighbor as you were intended to. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Christmas Eve. And we thank you so much for not only telling us that you love us, but showing us by giving your Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins, that we might have life indeed. Father, I pray on this Christmas Eve that all of us would know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And that, Father, if we've fallen away, that you would draw us back by your grace and mercy so that we might experience your love and union with Christ afresh and anew. Lord, bring all this about as we celebrate this evening and all day tomorrow. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you do in our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.